Okay, let's go ahead and start a review. We have some questions 35 to 39 to work on tonight, so we'll get into that right now. So we'll start with question 35, and I'll just go ahead and open it up on this question. We have some volunteers. This question, you may not understand where I was headed. Let me explain before I have a volunteer. Question 35 says, in what way did Isaiah say, come now and let us reason together? And what I was trying to get at is, what is the context? What is the context where we find this very famous saying? So, any volunteers, how did you answer that question?
I didn't understand it, but listening to your class last Sunday, I thought you were talking about maybe as an appeal, but in the midst of judgment, here he makes an appeal of mercy and love. So I didn't know if that's what you were looking for or not.
Okay, Mark?
Well, I reading it, I just thought it said, in that they learn to do good, as the verse 17 says, and thus consenting to obedience to God and resulting in cleansing from their sins. So it's an admonition to come clean.
Okay.
Not asking them, like, let's think about it together to come clean.
Yeah. So, very famous saying, and my point is, look at the context where we find the statement. And the context following that is what? Isaiah's trying to get them to acknowledge their sins, recognize the source of salvation, and even though they have this wickedness, you know, they can, if they consent and obey, they'd be clean, become white as snow. So again, sorry for the question. I want to go back and re-look at that. I probably need to qualify that question a little bit more to see where I was headed. Okay, question number 36. I think when I went back and re-looked at the question was very awkward. It wasn't really written well. I've rewritten it here in question number 36. Who will execute judgment on the adversaries and foes in chapter 1? Use words from the text. Mark?
Jehovah. In verses 24 to 25, it says, Jehovah will avenge. Jehovah speaking, it says, I will avenge myself of my foes. I will turn my hand against you. And that he will smelt away their dross as with lye and remove their alloy, that which they mingled in.
Okay, Jehovah, I wanted you to look at several phrases here. Jehovah, there's Lord. But what else? Also, he says God of hosts, and then he goes on, the mighty one of Israel. And we commented this on Sunday, that here we see God with all his power, his omnipotence, coming against his adversaries and the foes. Didn't have this question here, but who is his talking about? Who are the adversaries and the foes?
His own people.
His own people, right. Remember chapter 1, he called them their sons. Sons who he reared up. And now because of their iniquities, they've gone from being his children now to being God's adversaries and foes. Okay, chapter 2. When will the mountain of the Lord... You can see all these questions a little bit more difficult before when we first started a class. In chapter 2, when will the mountain of the Lord be established? Use scripture to interpret when this will occur. Okay, Arthur?
Well, I'm not sure. I put down in Acts 2:27, it seems to be potentially to the new epoch by the saving, the works of Christ, and the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. Now I used 1 Corinthians 15:28, that for the prophecy will be completely fulfilled in the second coming of the Messiah.
Okay. First of all, let's just go through the first thing, you know, when, and the point was there in Isaiah, he points to this thing in the last days. Okay, so that's when this is going to occur, in the last days. Now the question is, when are these last days? The author has some scriptures there. We went through this on Sunday, right? We said that, we went to Daniel. Even though it's not in the last days, Daniel used in the later days. And you remember Daniel there in chapter 2 is describing the statue, the four parts of the statue. And he says in the later days, talking about this fourth part of the statue, which he describes to be the Roman Empire, this is when the kingdom's going to be established, the Messianic kingdom. So that establishes, you know, in the last days, it's talking about, you know, this time of, you know, during the, and I have it up on the board, in the period of the end of the Jewish dispensation. You know, these are it's a period of time in the last days. Arthur, you had Acts there, chapter 2. a verse that would probably get a little bit closer to it is just back up a few verses of verse 17, the prophecy of Joel. It says, and it shall be in these last days. Okay, here's last days, very similar to what we find in Isaiah. And what's happening here in Acts, all these people, different groups of people, are prophesying about Christ. And so that's one that kind of helps you identify that. And then we also used Hebrews 1 verse 2. It says, in these last days, kind of same thing. With these last days, last period of the Jewish dispensation, you know, and there Hebrews talks about how, you know, God spoke through his son. You know, it's already happened as he's writing, as the writer writes Hebrews. Okay, question 38. In Isaiah 2:3, there are two terms that are used for the mountain of the Lord. What are they?
Zion.
And?
House of the God.
Okay, house of the God and also Jerusalem. Okay? All right, so let's go on now to number 39. It's a little bit tougher question. In chapters 2 and 3, Isaiah contains four different attitudes and practices. What are they? Anyone name one of them? Mark?
Proud look of a man.
Okay.
But idolatry, chapter 2, 6 through 8.
Okay.
And then what that Mark said, proud confidence based on their idolatry, 2:9-22. And oppression, 3:13-15. I know I answered this last one probably different than you did. You talked about immodesty. I put proud confidence in the women as you played their dress, 3:16-26.
Okay. So this is the four that I came up with. We just real quickly look, go to chapter 2. And the first one I had, materialism, verses 5 through 11. And let's just look at verse 7, right? He says, their land has been filled with silver and gold, and there's no end to their treasures. The land has been filled with horses, and there's no end to the chariots. What's going on here? That's materialism. The next one I had, pride, verses 12 through 22, especially look at verse 12. It says, the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is what? Proud and lofty. And then in chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, those who perverted justice. Look at 13 and 14. It says, the Lord arises to contain and stands to judge the people. The Lord hears a judgment with the elders and princes of his people. It is you, the elders, the princes, who have devoured the vineyard and plundered the poor. The justice, you know, in your houses. And the last one, I had women's immodesty and pride. We talked about this. Steve brought up a good point on Sunday. Let's go look at Isaiah 3:16, this section here. We mentioned women's immodesty, and that's there. I think more of the emphasis is on the pride, because you look at verse 16. The Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are proud. There you have the proud. They walk with their heads held high, bright, and seductive eyes. So there's probably a sense of immodesty there. But we also find it probably more true to what's being referred to here is the proud, because he really points that out in verse 16. Okay, now let's pick up a question we covered here. Let's go to question number 16. We had, in our second lesson, identify key chapters. So let's go through these key chapters. First one, we're going to actually talk tonight. Isaiah's call. What chapter is Isaiah's call?
One.
Pardon?
One.
Isaiah's call?
Six.
We talked about it, but we'll see the call is actually six. You think it being one, but it's actually six, where Isaiah gets his call from the Lord. We'll cover that tonight. Okay, what about this next section? Oracles against certain nations. What chapters? 13 through what?
23.
Okay, 23. Now remember that section, 13 through 27, is actually judgment against nations. 13 through 23, the nations are specifically named. From chapters 24 through 27, it's just a general judgment. Okay, what about the Lord saves the Jerusalem from Assyria? What chapters? Good, thank you, Robert. 36 to 39. What do you know about these chapters 36 to 39 that's kind of unique to in the book of Isaiah?
Basically, a duplication.
right? The duplication from 2 Kings 18 through 20. Almost word for word, not exact, but, you know, 99% plus. There's a small difference there. Okay, and this one we had a song service on. The four messianic psalms in the book of Isaiah. What chapters?
42, 49, 50, 53.
Okay, good. Chapters 40, 42, 50, and 53. Okay. All right, so let's pick up where we left off on Sunday. We're on lesson 9, page 62. And we left off on Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. I've noticed that sometimes in this part of our study here, remember I mentioned this, the lessons are very, very short. The lessons basically just identify the descriptions of key sections we're talking about. There might be a few questions here and there, but for the most part what we're doing now is just going to the Bible, reading the verses and sections and commenting on them. So you don't necessarily have to open your notebooks and look at it. Just follow along in your Bibles, and we'll talk about these different sections. All right, so this section here where we didn't start on Sunday is a section that starts in chapter 4, verse 2. And this section titled here, The Future of Zion Will Be Glorious. So we're in Isaiah chapter 4, starting in verse 2. Now, here in verse 2, remember we talked about Isaiah. One of the characteristics of the book of Isaiah is he'll be talking about something, and then he'll zoom all the way to the messianic area. You know, I kind of described, gets in his time machine, turns the dial. And here we are in 4:2, where he does that. You know, he's talking about, you know, indictment against the women previously. We were just talking about that. Here we get to 4:2. You're not, you know, he's jumped over to the messianic era. And remember, Isaiah will do that without notifying you. He would jump back and forth. And this is actually the second time this has happened very quick. You know, happened in chapter 2. So let's look. Now, this section here is about Zion, and it's the future Zion, and it's going to be glorious. Look at verse, let me read just verse 2. It says, in that day, the branch of the Lord, we're in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2, in that day the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. So this is talking about something future. We know, first of all, future because it says in that day. But where does that talk about? Well, we just talked about that. Go back to chapter 2, verse 2. Talking about that same time frame. He's jumped way ahead. Of course, there's other indications in this text. And this is something in the future, and as we see in verse 2, is going to be glorious. Verse 3 talks about Zion. It'll come about that who is left in Zion. Look at the first part of verse 5. It's all talking about Mount Zion. It's not the present Zion where the temple is at. This is going to the future. The time frame was set in verse 2. Okay, now, the other thing about this part here, well, not only will it be glorious, but if you look at the last verse 6, you can look at verses 5 and 6. In 5, it talks about this cloud by day, even by smoke, the brightness by the flaming fire by night. You know, that's talking about imagery of the Jews. Remember when God, back in the Exodus, you know, guided the people with the clouds at night and the fire, a fire at night and a cloud by day? Going back and talking about that. And what was all that about? Verse 6, it'll be a shelter to give shade from the heat of the day and a refuge and protection from the storm and the rain. Here's another point that when we try to understand Zion, we say, what is Zion? It's a concept where God is with his redeemed people and provides protection and guidance. Here we're talking about Zion. What are we talking about here in verse 6? Protection, guidance is what we have here. Okay, now we have in verse 2, so we have in that day, we talked about that, then we have this branch of the Lord. Hold your finger here and go to, in Isaiah, just go to chapter 11. Here this branch is also going to be talked about. So go to Isaiah chapter 11 and note verse 1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And we know that's, this is talking about the messianic. The branch is the Messiah here. And I asked you to read Jeremiah 23:5. We won't turn there. Let me just read it to you in class. But Jeremiah 23:5 says, talking about the branch, it says, behold, here's Jeremiah, also a messianic prophet. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. So here Jeremiah talks about the branch and man, the days are coming. Again, referring back to this same time frame. There were also some other verses I asked you to look at in Zechariah 3:8. Okay, so let's now look at, we talked about in verses 5 and 6 about the protection. So that's what this section's about. Now, like we mentioned, as we study Isaiah, some sections we're going to go very, very quickly. We're not going to cover every verse. So now let's move on to the next section here. We'll go to chapter 5 now. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. This section here is titled A Song of the Lord's Vineyard. And as you've read this thing, you know, one thing about this this section here, it's a very ugly picture. Look at verse 6. It says, the Lord, Isaiah's talking, says, I will lay it waste. Talking about this vineyard. I'm going to lay it waste. So here we have a picture of judgment, of destruction. And again, the question always here when we look at Isaiah, when does this occur in the history of either Israel or Judah? And it could be possibly during the time when they're being afflicted by Assyria. Now we know this section here is written during the times of the kings Uzziah and Jotham. Remember, that was a time of prosperity. So this sure doesn't fit that time frame, right? We went through the historical account, and during this reign, you know, the kingdom is very prosperous, very rich. It's not desolate, but we know it's not during that period of time. But again, that is very questionable about where, when this is happening. Now, let's look at verse 1. Let me just read verse 1. As Isaiah starts, says, let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. We mentioned in Isaiah that Isaiah is a combination of many, many things. We said it's a book of songs. Did you hear what's happening? Here Isaiah is writing out, says, let me sing now. Isaiah is actually going to go ahead and sing this thing. We don't have the audio here, but he's saying, let me now sing. And so verses 1 and 2, I believe, you know, he's writing the text here. You know, he's singing it. Of course, we don't have the melody that goes along with it. And he's describing Israel now as a vineyard. In Isaiah, he will use two pictures back and forth. He will use, I think we already talked about this, he will use the relationship between God the Father and the nation as a husband, and the nation is a wife. We talked about that, I think, either last class, where she was described as a harlot. Okay, and he also uses Israel being described as a vineyard. He's the husbandman. He's the one that takes care and developed the vineyard. And so this is what the song is about. It's about this vineyard. And as you've already read it, and we're not going to read it here in class, you'll see that God provided for the vineyard. He planted it. He gave it every possible provision to produce the choicest fruit. But what kind of fruit did it produce? Look at the last part of verse 2. And it, the vineyard, produced worthless ones. And so here, because of the iniquities, you know, where they failed to obey God and to glorify God. Also note in verse 3, it says, and now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. So here the Lord is charging the people to render a decision on what went wrong. You know, he said, I've done everything for you. What is it that you've gone astray? And, you know, God did everything for the nation, but yet they rejected. So he's going to go ahead and bring destruction on it. Again, we don't know exactly when this happens. We know there are several destructions happening in the future, but surely not during the time of the king Uzziah. All right, so let's go on to the next section in chapter 5. I think in your markings, one of your markings had to mark the word woe. That was one of your markings that we asked you to do some time ago. This section here, there are actually six woes upon the wicked. We're not going to read it. I'm just going to show you where the six sections are. And in your notes, you actually had what I described each woe about. The first one, woe, is found in chapter 5, 8 through 10, against the greed for land and houses. And then the third woe, and how do I get these things? You just, you know, find the word woes, and there's some woe described, and then he goes on to the next one. The next one is in 5, 11 through 17, against those who pursue strong drink. And these days and times, we have problems with drugs and maybe alcoholism. We also had problems back then of drinking. And here we have this woe against those who pursue a strong drink. The next woe is in 5:18 through 19 against a defiance toward God. And then the next woe is actually just one verse, verse 20, against those who call evil good. And a lot of these things we could, you know, have an entire lesson on that and make an application, but we won't. Next woe in verse 21 is against conceit. And the last one in 5:22 verses 23 is against those who practice injustice. All right. Hopefully you read those things and make an application in your lives. Okay, the next section we move on to in chapter 5 is the last part. Is the Lord will bring a nation against them because of they rejected his word. Verses 24 through 30. Let's look at verse 24. So previously we talked about all these woes, all this iniquity, the vineyard producing worthless grapes, okay, all these judgments, all these iniquities being pointed out. Verse 24, therefore, you know, is a conclusion word. So the Lord's just not going to sit idly. You know, we know historically he did not with all this iniquity. And so now he's going to produce the judgment, and he goes ahead and starts describing that. In verse 24, therefore, since as the tongue of a fire consumes stubble, and dry grass collapse into the flame, so their root, not the nation, become like rot, and their blossom blow away as dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. So here we have in verse 24 this picture of a flame burning this grass. Then he'll go on in verse 25. He'll use another illustration about an earthquake. Also, just another picture of judgment upon the nation. Basically, kind of saying the same thing. Okay, now look at verse 26. So God's going to do this. Now, what are the specifics? Well, verse 26 starts talking about the specifics. It says, he will also lift up a standard. I think when we did the building blocks, if you looked in the building blocks, you'll find this word standard in the New American Standard throughout the book. If you have the King James, it's an ensign. What this is just a sign, a banner. It's a word repeated over and over again. So here you have Isaiah. It says, he will also lift up a standard, that's the Lord, he's going to lift up a standard, a sign, to a distant nation, and will whistle from it from the ends of the earth. And so he goes ahead and describes. And so a nation's going to be brought against Israel, Judah, however you want to say it. It's going to be a nation. The Lord's going to be calling this nation against them. And, of course, right here we don't have who this nation is. All that we have here is described. This nation's going to be very, very powerful. They're going to there's going to be judgment very quickly. He talks about the speed. This army's not going to slumber or sleep. And so a very vivid picture of a judgment coming and a very strong army. Hold your finger there. Go to just turn to the next page, chapter 7, actually two pages or so, and verse 17, and actually you identify who this nation is going to be. In 7:17, it says, the Lord will bring on you and on your people and on your father's house such days as have never come since the day that Ephraim separated from Judah. And who is this nation? Is the king of Assyria. So he's going to be bringing Assyria against them. However, we know the story went through this historical background. We know because of Isaiah and Micah talking about the nation. We know during King Hezekiah he prayed when Jerusalem was surrounded by the Assyrian. That oppression did come, but did not destroy Jerusalem. The Lord spared Judah and Jerusalem. But we know eventually, we'll know that, you know, Judah was eventually carried away into captivity. Okay, so that's kind of through chapters 5. All right, so let's move on to our lesson tonight. You can see as we get through this thing, we're kind of getting a little bit behind, but that's no problem. Let's go to chapter 6 now. And so we're on lesson number 10, chapter 6, page 64 in your notebooks. It's a short chapter. And this is one of our key chapters, right? Isaiah's call. And some question, well, what about chapter 1? Is chapter 1 a call? Or I think if you read this thing, it's clearly Isaiah's call here. Even though you start reading chapter 1 here about Isaiah and the things that he wrote, this is actually where he gets his call. So on this section here, we're going to do the detailed verse-by-verse analysis. And so we're going to go through and talk about each verse. Let me go ahead and read chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, the train on of his robe, filling the temple." And I'm going to read through... Let me back up a little bit before I get into chapter 6. I'm getting ahead of myself. Just to kind of set the context, reiteration of so we're in chapter 6. In our 6-point outline, this is still the Lord's charge against Judah and Jerusalem. And as we talked about, we have chapter summaries. And this chapter summary here is Isaiah's call. But now we have this vision of God's throne. So let me pick up, I read verse 1. Let's pick up in verse 2 through 4. "Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. One called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke." So here, as you see, that as we read it, it's pretty clear Isaiah's having a vision here, and he's a vision of God's throne. Now, I did have some questions here to ask you. Let's go ahead and cover these questions. We find here one of our time references, in the year of King Uzziah's death. So what year are we talking about here?
739
is what we had in the notes. You'll find other places maybe the difference, but that's when King Uzziah died that we had in our second lesson. And we know that... Isaiah continued writing. Remember, Isaiah just didn't write one vision. There's actually a collection of writings. So when we say, when is Isaiah written? We start here at this time frame, 739, dates as the beginning of his writing, to the end of his life, 690, which would put him in probably King Manasseh's reign. Okay, here's the next question. Who is the rulers before his death? Of course, Uzziah, but what else was also happening during this time frame, during Uzziah?
Uzziah has leprosy and Jotham is reigning.
Right, his son's reigning. They're kind of co-regents, so he's isolated in the house. So Jotham is taking care of the household, doing some judgment, okay? So there's two kings. Now, here's the next question I asked, is what is unique about dating this letter in chapter 6? How did you answer that question? I guess to what Sally was headed toward.
Not in front of the book.
Not in front of the book. Well, wait a minute. If Isaiah's getting this call, he's writing this book, Isaiah's call should be at the very beginning. So here's one of the peculiarities, and we talked a little bit about that in our second lesson, that he gets his call here at the death of King Uzziah. Remember, in 1:1, he wrote about visions during the reigns of Uzziah and Jotham. And when we go to chapter 7, it switches now to the days of Ahaz. So remember, this kind of verse, chapters 1 through 6, likely during the reigns of Uzziah and Jotham. So that's something that's kind of a puzzlement. How is it that Isaiah gets his call, you know, kind of at the death of Uzziah and not at the very beginning? That's one of the peculiarities. And some critics have come out and said, well, maybe chapters 1 through 5 were written by someone other than Isaiah, since he got his call in chapter 6, but we talked about that. Hold your finger here. We didn't cover this in our second lesson. Hold your finger there and go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 26, verse 22. So we're studying the book of Isaiah. But Isaiah, there's actually two references where Isaiah may have had two other writings. And this is one other writing, 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 22. Here we're reading at the death of, look at verse 22, at the death of King Uzziah. And know what it says here. "And the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, has written." So evidently there's another writing, not part of the canon, whether it's inspired or not, don't know for sure, but there's evidently another reference here to another writing. So as you think about Isaiah, okay, he's got this call here, but possibly he's already written something about King Uzziah. He's got some other writings here. So for him to pick up, write about it in chapters 1 through 5, you know, of course, that would be no issue. And he could also write in retrospect, kind of looking, you know, what has already taken place. Okay, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 6. Okay. So let's look at this vision here. Now, so we have this vision here. It's unclear where is Isaiah when he sees this vision. If you look at the last part of verse 1, he sees this vision filling the temple. Can't really prove this. Maybe he was in the temple when he saw this vision. Or I guess he could have been in another place and he saw this vision. But, you know, so he sees this vision. Now, this vision he had here is actually being referenced to in another place. Go with me to, hold your finger here, go to the Gospel of John. John chapter 12, verse 41. John 12, verse 41. You have a footnote there on John 12, 41. It references Isaiah 6, 1, 1, what we're reading. And there's actually several prophecies here. There's actually some more prophecy before verse 41. Not an actual quote, but nobody says, "These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him." He saw his glory. What is this? Likely this vision scene. Now let's note something here. Let's see who the "him" is. Spoke of him. Continue reading. "Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him." Who's the "him"? It's Christ here. The way John is applying this vision, he's talking about Christ. "Him" is Christ. We go back here to Isaiah. We don't know it's Christ. We just see it's, you know, this vision scene of Godhead. But we should never forget that, you know, God is presented in the Old Testament. You know, it's the Godhead. You know, the Messiah, the Son of God, is there. The Holy Spirit is there. And so Isaiah sees this vision here, this vision, this throne scene of God. And of course, it includes Christ. And the Apostle John is making application that, you know, the Son of God was back there when Uzziah saw this vision. Okay. Now, let's look at verse 2. One other thing here is on this vision scene. I'll skip that. Let's go to let's look at verse 2. In verse 2 it says, "Seraphim stood above him." So what we have here are some angels, and a group of angels, a class of angels known as seraphim. This is the only place in the Bible where you have a reference to the seraphim. Here they're standing around God and praising him and at his beckoning order. And so I had some verses to have you read here about some other groups of angels. I had you read Genesis 3:24. Don't need to turn there. These are all another group of angels called the cherubim. You remember the Garden of Eden? An angel was placed with a sword. They were called the cherubim. So it's not these, but they're different. So here we have another group of angels here, again in a position to serve the Lord and to praise him. And this vision here, here you have these angels, this vision, they got these six wings. And of course, verse 2 kind of describes these six wings. One thing to note here, and I don't know when you read this thing, sometimes when we read text, sometimes something pops in our mind that something occurs to you. When I always read this thing, I always thought there were two seraphims. Right? I don't know, just reading that, I got those two sets of pharaoh from each one have six wings. But actually, the number is not stated. And so how many were here? How many of these seraphims? Unknown. Could have been a whole host of praising God. Number is not delineated. Okay, verses 3 through 4. I also ask you to read Revelation 4:8. Revelation 4:8. There's another throne scene that Apostle John saw, and Isaiah is very similar. And there's something common between those two very similar. Some phrases are very similar between these two visions. First of all, you will note here it says, "And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts.'" So here we have three holies. We know in the Bible when words are repeated are meant for Ephesus. And again, there are only two other places where you have these three holies occur in the Bible. We got one here, and this other throne scene in Revelation 4:8. Let me just read you Revelation 4:8. Don't need to turn there unless you wish. Revelation 4:8, and the four living creatures, each one of them, they also have six wings, full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." And so we find, this praise, this exalted praise that these angels are giving God. The other thing to note is in verse 4, I might be wrong here, but we find in verse 4, it says, "The foundations of the thresholds tremble at the voice of him." I believe that's actually the angels. You know, they're singing these praises, and who knows how many of them. And what the result of all that sound, Isaiah is seeing this vision here, the thresholds are just trembling at the voice as they're praising God. Okay, so that's verses 1 through 4. Let's now go through the remainder of the chapter. Let me go ahead and read it, and then we'll back up and talk about each verse by verse. Okay, this section here, you can see in your notes. And normally what I try to do, whenever possible, is pick out key words in a section that defines a section. And so this section, starting verse 5 through verse 13, this section I titled, "Here Am I, Send Me." So let's read verses 5 to the end of the chapter. "Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' And one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.'" Verse 8. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell the people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return and be healed.' Then I said, 'Lord, how long?' And he answered, 'Until cities are devastated and without inhabitants, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will be again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled, and the holy sea is its stump.'" Okay, so let's look at verse 5. We see here right at the very beginning, so Isaiah gets this call. Gets this mission to go and to talk to the people. And we see here that Isaiah sees himself, and he says, I'm unclean. I am ruined. I'm not worthy to carry out this mission. Then what happens here, and so in verse 5, we see, we find that Isaiah is a penitent man. He recognizes that, evidently he had, of course every man has sin, but he's recognizing that he's unworthy to carry forth this mission. And then in verse 6 you have this picture here. I guess one of the questions I always have here, and as you start digging more and more in the text, is this actually happened? Is there actually an angel with a burning coal? Is this physically happening? Sometimes I'm unsure. We get the message here. So in verse 6, what happens is the seraphim flies to him with a live coal in his hands and then touches his mouth. Evidently, this is symbolic, right? We know that man's sin comes from his heart. And so by touching his lips with this hot coal does not remove his iniquities. It's symbolic to remove that, evidently acknowledging that he's a penitent man and God's going to cleanse him from his sins. And this is just an illustration to show them that God recognizes his penitence and prepared him ready to carry out his mission of talking to the people. When I read this, I kind of think about the baptism when we're immersed in the water.
we know there's no power in the water. It all happens, God's forgiveness happens in God's heart. But we have to go through that because he's commanded us to do it. It all starts with the heart. The same thing here with Isaiah. It starts with the heart. Okay, let's look at verse 8. Okay, we're just about out of time here. Why don't we stop here, verse 8. Well, we're almost done here, but we've got a few minutes, and I do want to go ahead and talk about our lessons. And I think we've got some key lessons here in this chapter 6 that I do want to, we do want to take. First one I want to mention here in verse 8, we already talked about this, Isaiah's attitude about, in this section here we titled, "Here I Am, Send Me." Here's a good lesson for us. What kind of attitude do we have in doing the work of the Lord? You find here Isaiah is very willing, kind of an all-sacrificing attitude that he has. And what about us? You know, there's many things we can do as Christians, right? We have these monthly visitation groups. Is our attitude like, here I am, send me? Are we participating in that? We see a brother not attending assembly. You know, we are to admonish, rebuke, encourage, you know, the faint-hearted. You know, that's written to Christians. Well, do we take that as a mission and have that willing attitude to go ahead and reach our brethren when we're having problems? There's so many things we can do as Christians. What kind of attitude that we have? I think to me is a very important lesson here, what Isaiah has. Here am I, send me. The next thing that we just finished talking about here is about how Isaiah felt about this mission and how he felt that here he is going to be talking to the people. And he wanted to make sure that he has a penitent heart and he has the humility. And I ask myself in question for the men when they lead prayer or wait at the Lord's table, preach or teach. Hopefully we have the humility that like Isaiah has and the penitent hearts, recognizing that, you know, here we're doing all this work, standing in front of the congregation, saying these things, but hopefully we all recognize that, you know, indeed we also have sins that we need to be penitent of and to change our way. The other lesson we have here in this thing here is, here Isaiah is a prophet, inspired, but here he goes through and he sees this vision scene, and here we have all these angels praising God. You know, we take time to praise God, the Almighty. We always, you know, hopefully we're thanking him for things. We petition in times of need. You know, maybe we confess our sins to God. We have many different avenues of prayer. But here we find in this exalted scene these angels praising God. Do we take time just to praise God and not do anything else, you know, in our busy lives? I think that's another important lesson that we can gain from the study of this chapter 6. And the last lesson, you note in chapter 6, in verse 2, or verse 5, and kind of in the second to last line, here Isaiah, you know, he's living among these people, not all righteous people. He says, "I live among a people of unclean lips." He's seeing that as some reason to, you know, to be penitent. And was Isaiah kind of thinking that has these people influenced him? And I think a lesson for us is that if we live in an ungodly world, at work or school or wherever we engage in, do we pick up attitudes and practices that are not becoming a Christian? And maybe we don't even recognize. Is that what Isaiah thinking here? And he's looking at the sins of the people. He's a free moral agent. Is he thinking he's been kind of influenced by living among the wicked? So for us is to think about the influence of the ungodly on our lives, and hopefully we'll keep true to the Lord. Okay, so I think the buzzer's about ready to ring. So we'll pick up here verse 8. We're just about done with this section. We'll finish it on Sunday, and then we'll get into our next lesson, lesson 11, which will be covering chapters 7 through 10. I encourage you to do your reading. The most important part of the lessons and getting ready for lessons is doing the reading before class, especially when we cover just sections at a time. Thank you for your good attention.